throat the last few days, and it's really impacted me. But now I took, what's that called? The guaiacin? You ever heard of guaiacin? And that soothes the vocal cords, you know, opens the lungs. So now I'm able to get through this better. So I had three slides left on the last talk. I incorporated it because it pertains to Canada. And all these other people, you know, they're mainly from the States, but there's a Canadian version of what I was talking about, and I wanted to show her to you to so you can understand the impact of what we're dealing with. It's not so much that these people set up cults, it's like they turn the entire country or the entire society into one big cult. And you'll see that, pretty soon when I show you what's happening. Okay, slide, please. Patience. It'll be here shortly. Oh, he's got his hand on his forehead. That's not a good sign. Yeah, I think this is worth waiting for. This is important. You know, things like this are important because they illustrate the entire point of my talk. Oh. Well, at least change is good. Yeah, we had it all set up. I guess that's what happens when you don't finish your talk. There we go. At least it doesn't cover the whole screen, but at least it covers some of it. There we go. Success. And it's even readable. It's not blurry. Okay, this is Grace Sirocco, and it says, Grace Sirocco is a best-selling author and one of Canada's most gifted and sought-after inspirational speakers. Did you all get that? Inspirational speakers. She empowers and motivates people to make choices that support excellence, personal effectiveness, and wellness, and to live a truly spirited life, you know? So who is she trained? You know, she goes around giving trainings to various groups and individuals. We're going to see some. There was a huge list. If I was to list everybody, every company she's been involved with, we'd be here all afternoon, but I just picked out some that you might find, specifically related to, you know, your situation. Okay, these are some of her books. You know, Take the Step, The Bridge Will Be There. Exceeding Life's Limits, and there's her 3 CD set there. And, very prolific, but these are some of the companies she's worked with. Bank of Canada, Government of Canada, Department of National Defense, Human Resources Development Canada, Health Canada, Scotia Bank, Bell Canada, and the Canadian Center for Management Development. So very, very influential, you know, and like I said, that's just maybe 2% of the companies she's worked with. So, you know, a spirited life, inspirational. You know, this woman is an inspirational speaker and trainer. Oh, did you have a call? Anyhow, we're going to see what kind of, where she gets her inspiration from. Okay, there's this man named Claude D'Angelo, and his name is linked on her website. This is Sirocco's link for spiritual development. On her website, if you want spiritual development, you know, this is where you go to. And she says, Claude D'Angelo is the bridge to the spirit world. Again, we find, as in the last talk, these people, when you look underneath, you know, when you look under the curtain, you find Spiritism. And to our friends and family members who have passed over to the other side, if you need to hear from your loved one, connect with your angels, or receive a special blessing from your spiritual guides, I'm going to repeat that, or receive a special, this is Grace Sirocco saying this, or receive a special blessing from your spiritual guides, Claude can help you. As a medium, Claude's readings are extremely accurate, moving, and inspirational. So this woman that is training all these different companies, you know, that you've seen, and many dozens more, is basically controlled by spirit guides. And when she goes into these companies, you know, the government of Canada, basically all she has to do is teach them meditation. You know, she doesn't come there and is for, you know, outright, you know, upfront about what she's doing. She just teaches the kind of meditation where you empty your mind, and that creates a vacuum which spirit guides can enter. So I figured this is something you needed to see, right? Okay, next program, please. I had to finish that off. What I'm going to talk about now is contemplative prayer. But I wanted you to see this. I didn't want to just let it go. Okay, contemplative prayer. Coming right up. Here he is. He's back. Contemplative prayer. Here we go. This is a copy of my book, A Time of Departing. I've written a whole book on this subject, and they were supposed to be here, but there was a glitch, you know, kind of a, you know, lack of coordination, you know, so they weren't able to be sent here in time. So I have a special, you know, my publisher says that you can order this book on Lighthouse Trails website, www.lighthousetrails.com, for only $9.99. Normally it's $12.95. But, you know, because of this mix-up, you can get a copy for, you know, $3 off. So those of you who are interested in this subject and want to read more about it, you know, just order it through Lighthouse Trails, and you can have it in a few days, 2 or 3 days. So we're going to look at contemplative prayer. And this term contemplative prayer is somewhat misleading. A lot of people think that it has something to do with contemplating, you know, in the old sense of the word, but it doesn't. Okay, this is actually in Christianity Today, and they summed up the situation perfectly. This is it was an article on Beth Moore. It was August 2010, and they did an article on Beth Moore, and she had promoted contemplative prayer, and this is what Christianity Today said. Critics argue that contemplative prayer is rooted in Eastern mysticism, and thus not a practice that Christians should engage in. So that's the controversy right here. Is contemplative prayer something that Christians should engage in, or is it not? Well, you know, I wrote a whole book saying that it isn't. So, you know, we're going to look at what it is about contemplative prayer that makes it unacceptable to Christians. Carl Ranner, if you have any knowledge of Catholicism, you've probably heard of something called Vatican II. By the way, would somebody do me a favor? Would somebody get me bottled water? Is Brad around here? Oh, there we go. Yeah, he's going to do it. This is Karl Rahner. Nice German name, right? And he was the one that really was the brains behind Vatican II. He was the one that really was responsible. Thank you so much. Yeah, it kind of... You know, when you're talking like this, it kind of makes you thirsty. And he said, Karl Rahner said, that the Christian of the future will be a mystic or he will not exist at all. In other words, in the future, all Christians will be mystics or they won't be Christians. There will be no such thing as people like yourselves who are non-mystical. And this is Newsweek magazine, and this kind of brings out what contemplative prayer is all about right off the bat. You know, this is called Talking to God, and in it we find this picture, this article of number of people sitting around a candle. That's a candle right there, a lit candle. We have these people sitting around the candle, and you know, there's a young girl, you know, and there's a middle-aged woman, and there's a grandmother right there, and this man, I believe, is the one who runs this center. It's called the Shalem Center for Spiritual Formation. It's in Washington, D.C. I think that's Tilden Edwards there, because it looks like his picture. And in this article, it says, silence, appropriate body posture, and above all, this is very important to get, above all, emptying the mind through repetition of prayer have been the practices of mystics in all the great world religions. And they form the basis in which most modern spiritual directors guide those who want to draw closer to God. And that's what we're seeing now. You know, a lot of people think that the New Age is something, you know, off in secular society, but Christianity is like a bastion standing against it. You know, Christianity is like this stronghold of God that is keeping the New Age from sweeping through, you know, culture. But in essence, quite the opposite is true. Christianity is now one of the major proponents and avenues through which New Age spirituality is sweeping through society. Instead of being a block or impediment, it's actually the main force that is introducing people to this type of meditation practice. Okay, this is a picture of a young woman. You know, this is from a book by Ruth Haley Barton, who we're going to look at tomorrow, on silence and solitude. And she talks about listening beyond human thought. See, for 10 years, I didn't understand what that word contemplative prayer meant. I thought it meant to, you know, just think while you're praying. You know, you're praying, and then you think a little bit, and then you pray, and you think a little bit. Then I found out that it's the opposite. You know, it's misleading, like the word meditation. And at the end of this talk, we'll see what the word contemplative really means. So anyhow, contemplative prayer is basically the same as the type of meditation they do in New Age spirituality. This is from a book called The Inward Journey, and she says, to help the mind become quiet, we can follow our breathing. There's the focusing on the breath, or we can repeat silently a chosen prayer phrase or a word, you know, and that's the mantra. The mantra means to be liberated from thought. And this is a very ancient practice. This is from Nav Press, and it says that contemplative prayer in its simplest form is a prayer in which you still your thoughts. You know, in other words, it's not just being in a silent or a like a meadow or your living room, you know, and so where you can think better. You actually still your thoughts. This puts you in a better state to be aware of God's presence and makes you better able to hear God's voice, correcting, guiding, and directing you. Now, this is the appeal of contemplative prayer. The idea is that if you're just in your normal mode of thought, you can't really get God's full measure of guidance and direction. You know, if you really want to have God guiding and directing you, you have to get rid of your thinking process. You have to still the mind by using, you know, repetitive words and thought or words and phrases. So this is exactly the same thing you find in the New Age. This man here, Brennan Manning, he wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. How many of you have ever heard of The Ragamuffin Gospel? Yeah, you've probably, how many have seen it in bookstores? Yeah, it's usually in Christian bookstores, and he is one of the major proponents of contemplative prayer, and he wrote this book called The Signature of Jesus, and he says if you do this kind of prayer, you're going to have the signature of Jesus on your prayer life, and he says he talked about grabbing a hold of God. He's trying to be kind of cute, you know, like grabbing a hold of somebody. Grabbing a hold of God is the goal of contemplative prayer. And he says, the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. Now, most people, when they hear that, they start giggling or chuckling or whatever. And the idea, you know, stop thinking about God when you're praying, you know, that sounds ridiculous. But see, that's what mysticism is. Mysticism isn't just thinking. Mysticism is not thinking. You know, you have to remember yesterday that meditation is going beyond into another world, another dimension. You open up this portal to another world. Well, that's what mysticism is. It's not about just thinking about things. It's, you know, creating a vacuum that, you know, demonic forces can come into. That's why, you know, this is the essence of New Age spirituality, that people are opening themselves up to another Jesus and another gospel. And he says, keep in mind that this is the signature of Jesus. That, you know, this is what Jesus wants for us, is to have a more intimate relationship with him. Choose a single sacred word or phrase without moving your lips. Repeat the sacred word inwardly, slowly, and often. And this is usually done for 20 minutes. 20 minutes. You know, you don't just do it for half a minute or so. Like, and it can be anything. It can be you are my Lord, or Maranatha, or come Lord Jesus. It can be anything. You just say it for 20 minutes, you know, over and over again. And that creates what's called the silence. You stop thinking, because you're not to think, you have to have one thought replacing the next, right? It's like a river, a creek, you know, there's a flow. If you're saying the same thing over and over again, your thoughts can't progress and you go into a trance. And that's what contemplative prayer is going into a trance. And this comes from the Desert Fathers. There were these monks who lived in the wilderness in North Africa and the Middle East. And they're the ones that invented contemplative prayer in a Christian sense. It was around before, but they borrowed it from like Hindu sources in Alexandria. Okay, this is from a book called Finding God. And it says, it was a time of great experimentation with spiritual methods. Many different kinds of disciplines were tried. Many different methods of prayer were created and explored by them. So they didn't get this from the Bible. This isn't something you can read about in the New Testament or Old Testament. Nowhere do you find in the Bible any type of mantra. You don't find any kind of technique or method for emptying the mind. So this is very important, folks. This is extremely important. You have to understand that this was created by the Desert Fathers. And now we have what are called spiritual directors or spiritual formation out there, and they're teaching this type of prayer on a very wide scale. This is from a group called Spiritual Directors International, and they have 7,000 members. 7,000 members from a wide variety of denominations that are teaching contemplative prayer within various Christian denominations. And I want you to pay attention to this their logo here. Do you see this? This is like a giant ball of energy, like a giant force or energy. And there's this woman here, and she's going, take me, you know. And that picture really gives me the creeps. It really gives me the creeps. It's like, here I am, I'm yours. Well, what exactly is this ball here? You know, you can't see it very well because of the, you know, but in the original picture, it's much more distinct. Well, what is this energy that she wants to be absorbed into? Well, when you read what their classes are, you can see. This is their courses they have. Okay, we have Building a Bridge to Buddhism. Now, that doesn't mean converting Buddhists to Christianity. That doesn't mean evangelizing Buddhists. That means building a bridge to Buddhism. Okay, there we have the Enneagram and the Kabbalah. Remember earlier this morning we talked about the Kabbalah, which is Jewish mysticism. Here we have the Sacred Labyrinth, a new spiritual paradigm. Here we have Earth Prayer, celebrating the interconnection of all living beings. You know, that means you and rattlesnakes are one. Okay, and above all, we have Trans-Faith Spirituality. Now, Trans-Faith Spirituality is where all religions are one. You know, at the mystical level, all religions are tied in together, that all human beings are connected by this inner divinity. Okay, this is Thomas Merton. He is like the main icon for the contemplative prayer movement. Thomas Merton was a Roman Catholic monk who took contemplative prayer out of the monasteries and out of the convents and spread it all over, you know, the Catholic Church and then further into Protestant, now evangelical churches. He is practically all books on contemplative prayer, and all authors pay reverence to Thomas Merton. He is like the chief architect of this movement that has impacted Christianity so deeply. And this is what he believed. He would be someone all these 7,000 spiritual directors look up to. And this is what he said. He said, "It is a glorious destiny to be a member of the human race. Now I realize what we all are. if only they, you know, people, if only they could see themselves as they really are, I suppose the big problem would be that we would fall down and worship each other. Yeah, if people knew who they really were, they would fall down and worship each other. Because, why is that? At the center of our being is a point of nothingness which is untouched by sin and by illusions. It is a point of pure truth. This little point is the pure glory of God in us. It is in everybody. The pure glory of God is in all people. Now remember earlier we were looking at Oprah and Wayne Dyer, and your sacred self, and Ainsley MacLeod and all these people that were connected to spirit guides. Well, that was the main theme, that, you know, man is God, humanity is divine. So that tells me, folks, that Thomas Merton was not attached to the God of the Bible, but Thomas Merton was attached to spirit guides. Wouldn't you say so? If this is what he believes, you know, this is the fruit of contemplative prayer. And, you know the saying, one picture is worth 1,000 words? Remember, I had it yesterday for Reiki? Well, this is Vancouver School of Theology. And I think Vancouver School of Theology trains pastors for the Anglican Church and the United Church, right? I believe. Anyhow, it trains clergymen. And they have a Thomas Merton reading room there, a whole room just connected to books for and about Merton. And there's his picture there. And then right below is a statue of Buddha. And those two things, that picture right there kind of sums it up, the contemplative prayer movement. And also that's Thomas Merton with the Dalai Lama, the head of Tibetan Buddhism. And the Dalai Lama considered Thomas Merton to be another Buddha. That's what he said about him, that, you know, he was another Buddha. Okay, another thing, Sufism is the, Kabbalah is the mystical aspect of Judaism. Sufism is the mystical aspect of Islam. You know, we were talking about Islam over the last couple of days, the caliphate. Well, Islam has a New Age component, and it's called Sufism. These are people, and Sufism is widely spread throughout the Muslim world, and basically they're mystics. How many have ever heard of the whirling dervishes? Okay, the dervishes are Sufis. And they just chant the name of Allah over and over again, and they go into trances, and they start whirling around, twirling, and they have these big, tall hats, and these are the Sufis. Well, Thomas Merton said, at a retreat for contemplative women, he said, I'm deeply impregnated with Sufism. Now, can a true Christian be deeply impregnated with Muslim mysticism? Is that possible? Well, is it? No. See, there's something wrong here. When you start seeing these things, you know, they're like red flags. You're starting to see that they're, you know, if you're really a true Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to evangelize Muslims. You're going to evangelize Buddhists. But when you start connecting with them, when you start seeing them as being on your same wavelength, you know that you're not in touch with the God of the Bible. Okay, this is a book, Merton and Sufism. And this is a Muslim sheikh or holy man right there. And I can't pronounce his name. It's like Ahmad bin, you know, Awali or something like that. And he was a Sufi master. And Merton said that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Even though he had never believed the gospel and rejected, you know, the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ, Merton still said he was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is also widely regarded in evangelical circles. Merton would be number two, and Merton would be number one as far as respect goes, and Nouwen would be number two. In fact, remember you were telling me, I can't remember your name, but you were telling me in the back how popular Nouwen was. Yeah, the gentleman in the back worked at a Chapters bookstore, and he was saying that Nouwen was incredibly popular with Christians who came in to buy books on Christianity. And he also was a Roman Catholic priest. By the way, Merton was a monk, and Nouwen was a priest. And now and said, "Today I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door, whether they know about Jesus or not. Today I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God." You know, that means whatever your way is, whatever your path is, Jesus is a good way, but he's not the only way that anybody can, you know, choose their own path to God. And that's what we're seeing in the emerging church tonight. We have a talk on the emerging church that if you say, well, Jesus is the only way, then somehow you're off mark, you're off base. He also said, and here we get this, God and everybody, you know, the God who dwells in our inner sanctuary is also the God who dwells in the inner sanctuary of each human being. So if God dwells in every human being, why do they need to be saved, right? I mean, why do they need salvation if God is already there? Okay, this is a book by a biographer of Thomas Merton, William H. Shannon, and he wrote this book, The Prayer of Awareness. You know, The Prayer of Awareness. That, see, they would say that, you know, our kind of Christianity is just boring. You know, it doesn't go very far. You know, you just go to church and you sing hymns and you read about God in the Bible, but when you do this kind of prayer, you can actually get the presence of God, the prayer of awareness. And Shannon said that there are two pillars of contemplative spirituality. The first one, God is the ground of all that is. Now, we certainly believe God upholds all there is. You know, God is control of everything. But what this means is that God is the essence of all that is. I mean, God is in everything that exists. That's why Thomas Merton said that if we all knew who we really were, we'd fall down and worship each other, because God is in everything that, God is in this podium. God is in the chair you're sitting on. You know, everything that exists has God in it. God is like a cosmic force, like we saw yesterday. And the second pillar of contemplative spirituality is becoming conscious of what is already there. And that's where the contemplative prayer comes in, because, you know, God is in you, but you have to connect with him. And the only way you can do that is through emptying your mind. You know, that's why Manning said the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God, because if you're thinking about God, you're still in your right mind. You know, you're not in a trance. And William Shannon said, and this is where this leads, there is a oneness in God that unites all women and men. You know, everybody's united in God, everybody, no matter what their religion or lack of religion. The goal of all true spirituality is to achieve an awareness of our oneness with God and with all of God's creation. So not only is everybody one with everybody else, you're also one with all of nature. Like I said, trees, rocks, you know, chipmunks, gophers, corn, you know, everything that exists, you're one with. That's why, remember this morning, Eat, Pray, Love, you remember that? She said, everything is God, even bed bugs and turnips. Everything is God, even bed bugs and turnips. And that's what he is saying. Contemplative spirituality and New Ageism is exactly the same thing. You know, everything is connected. You know, you are one with God and with all of God's creation. This is, you know, a good example of how people can be seduced and transformed. This woman, Sue Monk Kidd, was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher in a small town in South Carolina. She was a wife, a mother, you know, very typical, very typical. She was very conservative, or at least, you know, started out that way. And someone handed her a book by Thomas Merton in her Sunday school class. Keep in mind, this was a Sunday school class at a very conservative church. So she read it, and she got into contemplative prayer. She started doing it, and this is her book. Oh, sorry. We go. God's Joyful Surprise, Finding Yourself Loved. So this whole book is how she started doing contemplative prayer, and she started getting the presence of God, and her life was unfolding like it never had. Her religious life was unfolding like it never had before, and she was, you know, things were really taking off for her. She was really having a wonderful experience, you know, being in the presence of God. So, she came out with her third book. Her first two books, she was coming across like a somewhat of a standard Christian, but a contemplative Christian. Her third book, She was totally given over to the New Age. This is her third book, and she had completely made a total transition. This is called Dance of the Dissident Daughter, A Woman's Journey from Christian Tradition, that's Christianity, to the Sacred Feminine. Now she was embracing the Sacred Feminine. And this is what she believed now. So she went from being a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher to believing that we also need goddess consciousness to reveal Earth's holiness. Earth becomes alive and sacred. Goddess offers us the holiness of everything. So she went, like I said, she went from being a conservative Christian to worshiping the goddess, you know, which is witchcraft, which is paganism. Goddess worship made a complete transition. So the point is, with 7,000 people, 7,000 spiritual directors teaching this method within various forms of Christianity, what happened to Sue Monk Kidd is happening at a very enormous level, a very huge rate. This is Richard Foster. I was told once that practically every pastor in the U.S. had a copy of his book in their library. I don't know if that's true, but it comes close. And I've talked to him in person. I actually met him and talked to him. And that's what kind of got me off on this research, is talking to him, because he made it clear that he was in the same camp, because he said he was having a seminar in a church in my town. It was a Missionary Alliance church. Missionary Alliance, and 650 people were there. And I asked him about some of these things, and he said, well, Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. Thomas Merton, he said it with real fervor, he said it with real sincerity, like, Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. And I knew right then and there that he was on the same page as Nouwen and Merton. And in his book, Celebration of Discipline, which has sold, I think, 2 million copies, he said, we should all, without shame, enroll in the school of contemplative prayer. Now, you remember what Karl Rahner said at the beginning of this talk? The Christian of the future will be a mystic, or they will not be a Christian at all. Interspirituality. This is the... Have I went over? Did I start? Oh, 1:30, that's right. I thought I started earlier. Interspirituality. This is the fruit of contemplative prayer. This is where it leads to. It doesn't just lead to goddess spirituality. It leads to an interconnection with other religions or the mystics of other religions. Okay, New Thought Catholicism. Now, if you go out of here and start telling people that contemplative prayer is New Age, and they give you a hard time and say you're crazy, I want you to remember this. I want you to pay close attention. This is Michael Leach. He is the past president of the Catholic Book Publishers Association. So he's no Yahoo. You know, he had a prestigious position. Like I said, president of the Catholic Book Publishers Association. And he comes right out and says that contemplative prayer is New Age. This is a direct quote from him. He says, many people believe that the spiritual principles underlying the New Age movement will soon be reincorporated into the mainstream of Catholic belief. In fact, it's happening in the United States right now. This sheds new light on the spiritual truths about who we really are. In other words, we're God. So Michael Leach says that the spiritual principles underlying the New Age movement are being reincorporated into the mainstream of Catholic belief through contemplative prayer and the teachings of Merton and Nouwen. Okay, this is the Center for Spiritual Development in Portland, Oregon, and this is the woman who runs it, and people from all sorts of denominations come there. And the center is a program for learning and spiritual development at Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Portland, Oregon. They offer classes and workshops, and these classes and workshops are, they have Buddhist meditation, they have Sufism, they have Kabbalah, and they have centering prayer. In other words, it's like a buffet. You know, you ever go to a Chinese buffet or something? They got this and that. Well, that's what this place is like, only they have the mysticism of all the world's religions. And then I put that book, New Age Judaism, which is Kabbalah. And this is becoming increasingly prominent in many Christian areas. But the catalyst is centering prayer. See, you can't really embrace all these unless you do this. And centering prayer is the same as contemplative prayer. It's, you know, it's identical. Okay, this is a book called The Mystic Heart by Wayne Teasdale, and the preface was written by this woman, Beatrice Bruteau. And see, there's an appeal here. There's something, you know, people want to improve the world. People want to live in a better world. And she says, nothing is more practical for realizing our desire for a better world than mysticism. In other words, mysticism is going to heal the world of all its troubles and all its problems. This is M. Scott Peck. He wrote a book called, he was a contemplative. He wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. How many of you have heard of him or know about him? Okay, his book sold 8 million copies back in the 80s and 90s. And do you want to know what Christianity's, you ever wondered what Christianity's greatest sin is? You know what Christianity's greatest sin is? You want to know what it is? Okay, we're going to see it here. This is from his book, The Unending Journey Toward Spiritual Growth. And he has Christianity's greatest sin. Now, he did contemplative prayer. And he said that, I spent 20 years in Zen Buddhism, which prepared me for Christianity. He said Zen Buddhism should be taught in every fifth grade class in America. And he said that Christianity's greatest sin is to think that other religions are not saved. That's Christianity's greatest sin, to think other religions are not saved. Well, see, the thing is, people that think other religions are not saved because other religions don't have a savior. You know, to be saved, you have to have a savior, right? Well, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, you know, they don't have a savior, not any kind of a savior, let alone Jesus Christ. So it would be illogical to think that other religions, I mean, it's bad to think that other religions are not saved when they don't have a savior, right? Okay, but this is the result of contemplative prayer. This is what you get. Okay, this is Brian C. Taylor. He kind of sums it up. He's an Episcopal, or what you would call Anglican bishop. And notice the name of his book, Setting the Gospel Free. Setting the Gospel Free. I should explain this title. What he means is, you know, the gospel that we believe is not good. It's like confining and chaining people, and we're chained to this orthodoxy. We're chained to this dogma, and we're kind of confined, you know. But to set the gospel free, you have to get rid of the dogma. You have to be able to embrace other religions and mysticism and other religions. And so he says, you know, this is how you set the gospel free. It's like logic has been turned upside down. He says, these contemplatives also recognize their soulmates in other traditions or other religions, as did Thomas Merton in his pilgrimage to Buddhist Asia. See, Thomas Merton went to Asia to meet his soulmates, you know, the people he was connected with spiritually. This is because they have passed beyond the confines of religion as a closed system to an open awareness of God in life, or God is in everything, God is one. So what we have is a closed system, and we have to get rid of this closed system so we can recognize our soulmates and other traditions. Okay, this is also from Setting the Gospel Free. The God he, Thomas Merton, knew in prayer was the same experience that Buddhists describe in their enlightenment. You know, this sums it up, folks. If you do contemplative prayer, you're going to have the same experience that Buddhists have in their meditation and mysticism. It's as simple as that. This is a book called The Big Book of Christian Mysticism, The Essential Guide to Contemplative Spirituality. And this term, contemplative, he says it means the silent temple within. That's what the term contemplative means, is the temple within you. And he says, again, in the future, all Christians will be mystics. That's the goal of the contemplative prayer movement, is to make all Christians mystics. You know, every one of us. We need to let go of the idea that some Christians are mystics while some are not. So it's like, you know, well, you better be with us. You know, you better get on the bandwagon. You know, it's like there's no option. Like, if you're not a mystic, you're in deep trouble. Okay? Excuse me. Jesus talked about this. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. That would be this. Am I still on? Oh, yeah. As the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So vain repetition was condemned by Jesus himself. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And mantra meditation was used in all these religions back in that time. You know, those that worshipped Isis and Zoroaster, and oh, the list is endless. Mithra, you know, the mystery schools. Meditation was an essential part of that. Prayer is a personal relationship with God. You know, that I believe that if someone is truly born again, they have a very close relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. That God is with us all the time. The Holy Spirit is always within us. And you don't need to go into trances to get a hold of God. You don't have to stop thinking about God to receive God's guidance and direction. This is simply not the case. That God is a loving Father, and he is with us all the time if we're born again. Ephesians 2:10 says that, for we are his workmanship, you know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The contemplative prayer movement tries to tell people, these 7,000 spiritual directors, they'll try to tell you that, you know, God wants to interact with you, but he can't, because you're always thinking. You're always thinking about things. You're always busy, you know, so you have to stop thinking. You have to go into the silence, otherwise God can't really reach you. Well, I believe that's totally false. That's totally wrong. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even before you're saved, God has prepared certain good works that you know, you're going to do. That he has you under control. You know, God is our Father. He's not indifferent to us, right? Amen? God is not indifferent. No way. Contemplative prayer is an esoteric tradition. You know, it was only found in convents and monasteries before Thomas Merton took it out and spread it all over the place. You know, now it's everywhere you look. You know, as Richard Foster said, Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. Well, I believe just the opposite. He tried to steer God's people in the wrong direction. Okay, Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul made it clear that everything we needed to know, he told us. The counsel of God means what God wants us to know. So in other words, there's no such thing as something that's left out, that is now coming to surface, now coming to fruition. You know, there's no such thing as an esoteric tradition in true Christianity. There is in Islam and Buddhism and in Hinduism, but not in Judaism, but not Christianity, or not even true Judaism, but, you know, the Judaism that's developed. But here's the point I wanted to make. This is called the Southern Manitoba Prophecy Conference, right? This is about prophecy, right? I'm not here just to say bad stuff about people. I'm here because of prophecy. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, this is a prophecy here. This is something that's going to happen in the future. This was written 2,000 years ago, but it's foretelling something. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, deceiving spirits. These spirits make you think that you're getting God, but in essence, you're not getting God. And doctrines of demons, that's very simple. The doctrines of demons is simply that you are God. You know, you are divine. You, in the secret, remember earlier, that you are the power of the universe. You know, you are the creator. That is a teaching. Doctrine means teaching. Teachings of demons is that you are God and you are the great power of the universe. You are God in human form. So what I have to conclude is that if they were really so close to God, as they say, you know, they get the presence of God, they would understand and embrace Christianity to a degree that would be shockingly clear. If they were really getting the God of the Bible, they'd be like, you know, the Apostle Paul, right? Exactly, right? But in reality, contemplative prayer has taken them the opposite direction, instead of being valiant stewards of the Great Commission, has caused them to be immersed in spiritual adultery. And that's what I believe. I believe that all these people are immersed in spiritual adultery. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And it goes on to say, and then the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. So after this falling away is completed, then the Antichrist will come to power. And who knows when that's going to be, but I believe that what we're seeing is the falling away. And when that reaches a certain level, remember yesterday about Reiki? Remember that one spirit guide said, when enough people are united in spirit, and by spirit he meant them, when enough people are under their control, then there will be this, what the spirit called the coming together time. Remember that? You remember? The coming together time. So I don't know when that'll be, when I don't know how many people are connected to these spirits, but when it reaches a certain level, that's when there'll be like a massive surge forward, and I believe that's when the Antichrist will come to power, when enough people are connected to them, when they have a real mighty solid base, if you know what I mean. But I believe that we could be very close to that. There's no way of gauging, scientifically how far this is advanced, but if there's 7,000 spiritual directors out there teaching this all across the board, then, it's the same as Reiki. It's like a momentum. And somebody wanted me to talk about Taizé. There was an article in the local Winkler newspaper about a couple of the Mennonite churches here were promoting Taizé. Well, that's a method where you sing mantras. You have repetition, these songs that are mantric-like, and you sing them, and they're supposed to produce the same kind of state, the silence. You chant them. It's like chanting. And it comes from a village in France called Taizé, and it's very ecumenical. So you can study about Taizé, and it looks like It looks like Taizé. So, I would say that would... In this article in the Winkler newspaper, it used the word contemplative. It used the word contemplative. So... Beware, and warn your friends and relatives and neighbors not to do any kind of so-called prayer that involves vain repetition. Okay, thank you.